Today, the title of my message is, We Are a Family. Barna released some statistics this past month, and I was astounded by one of them, and it was that evangelicals, 44% of saved people, evangelicals, don't believe church attendance is an important part of their faith. I don't know how they believe that and read the New Testament, because faith was connected to a local church and to a body. 90% of your church's newer members will leave in a year if they don't find a place to serve or a group of people to connect with. 90% of our new members will leave in 12 months if they don't connect with you or other people. It's a challenge we have in front of us, but God's given us the ability to do it through His Spirit, amen? And I believe we can be a family. But in order for us to be a family, we have to diagnose the problem. The church of 2020 is as divided as it has ever been. There is a church for every style, every race, theological difference, and even political views. We live in a culture driven by self-interest, ambition, and instant gratification. I want to answer four questions for you the next 4 weeks. Who are we? What is our purpose? How do we do it? And why should we do it? Since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, thousands upon thousands have given their lives for what we take for granted, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church. The church is still important. It's still God's greatest hope for this world. It's what He's coming back for. It's more than a movement. It's more than an experience. It's more than a denomination. It's a family. It's my dream to pastor a church that is devoted to God, His people, His purpose, His standards, His word, and His Spirit. We are a family. Most of the world has dysfunction in their family. We have dysfunction in our bloodline. There's a country song called Long Line of Losers. It says, I come from a long line of boozers and losers. I'm part hippie, a little redneck. I'm always a suspect. My bloodline made me who I am. Let me say this. Our bloodline makes us who we are. We come from dysfunctional people saved because of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross at Calvary. And because of His blood, you might have come from a long line of losers, but you don't have to stay one. You don't have to be one because of the blood of Jesus. Jesus came to create a new family under the authority of Abba Father, brought near by the blood of Jesus, reconciled by Him so that we might be reconciled to one another. The church ought to be a family, not a clique, not a social club, not a political or denominational organization, but a family. When I look back across the years of Abba's House, and before you throw your years of membership up at me, remember I've been 138 myself. And when I look back across the years, I see family. But I also know of hundreds who never felt welcome in the family. Multiplication is a biblical command found in the book of Genesis. Churches ought to be growing. Not only growing, they ought to be multiplying. It is a biblical command. It's a requirement for all of God's kingdom children. The family of God must be known for multiplication, not division. Where there is no vision, the Bible says, the people perish. But also when there is no vision, there will always be division. I've seen many personalities come through church over the years, and I want to list a few of them for your entertainment today. The first group of people I've seen come through God's church are critics. They have a critical spirit. They criticize everything. The worship, the lighting, the sounds, the preaching, the people, the parking lot, the small group leaders, the bathroom cleanliness. These are critics. These are people who've never done it, don't have the faith to do it, but know how you should do it. Critics. You can't be a family with a church full of critics. The other group that I've seen come through the church over the years are cons. These are opportunists. These are people that see the church as a way to advance their business or their dreams. These are people who don't see the church as God's house, but as their ladder or stepping stone to get to where they want to get to. There's nothing wrong with godly ambition or having dreams, but with a con, they don't want to put the time in. They don't want to put the effort in. It's all about the end game for a con, man or woman. They come in, they use the church for employment, for relationships, for affirmation. They use the staff, they use the pastor. And once the church has been drained like a rag, and everything has been invested in them, God tells us to go. Critics and cons. And then there are the concerned. Or the confused. These are your super spiritual people who jump from church to church, who won't submit to any doctrine. They won't submit to leadership. They are the most spiritual people in the church. And they're always concerned that we're not going deep enough. They're concerned that it's not spooky enough. They're concerned. They always want to go deeper. And their concern has caused confusion. And the devil is the author of confusion, not Jesus. I want to be honest today. One of your favorite attributes of me is that I'm real, so I want to stick to what you like about me and be just 100% real. I am a blood-bought, spirit-filled believer, but I believe that it doesn't have to be goofy and weird all the time. And perhaps it was because I was raised, filled in the Spirit, and I was raised in the charismatic movement, that I watched too many people fall out in the Spirit, get some kind of a prayer language, dance around the stage, and walk out addicted, walk out broken, walk out hurt. So I'm not looking to replicate that move. I'm looking for God to create a new move of God, where people are getting saved, where when they get touched in the house, it actually changes their character. See, the older I get, Al, I'm more interested in character than I am experience. I'm more interested in someone's character than I am their experience, because see, all of us have had an experience, but how many of you has the experience actually changed you? Yes, I still believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, I'll still lay hands on you every now and then. Yes, I believe God can heal. But what bothers me is the concerned crowd. I mean, I've had services where we've baptized 15 to 18 people, and I've had somebody concerned that we didn't let the Spirit flow. What do you think, my friend, the purpose of ministry is? What is the purpose of the kingdom of God? Is it for your tingles, or is it for God's kingdom to be advanced and for people to give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ? We have to understand who we are and what we are called to do and who we are called to be. How can the church of today function as God's family? First of all, I'm going to say another very bold statement to you, and that is you have to get your mind off our staff. You should honor your pastors, and we should pay them. The Bible says so. But I need to tell you this morning, you need to be called here by God, not for a person. I hope you love me and honor me as your pastor, but if I left tomorrow, you have to ask yourself, has God called me here? Because since 2017, since I was given the authority to start bringing in staff, I brought in three or four, and the people I brought in other people. I counted 10 new people. Two have already moved on. My point to you is this. Some people come here for a reason. Some people come here for a season, and some people stay a lifetime. The staff will change. And you oftentimes don't know why it changes, and you don't need to know. What you need to know is I'm called here by God. I'm going to support my pastor and believe the God that lives in him, that he knows where we're going and he knows what he's doing. Because not every staff person needs to stay here for life. God has other things for them to do in the kingdom. So you can't get upset when changes are made. Perhaps someone got to the end of their season here and God's got a harvest field for them elsewhere, and they needed to be pushed in order to fulfill their God-given purpose, and you're hovering around them. The family is about you. It's about God's people, the ecclesia. There is great theology in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Waiting to go before Caesar in Rome, he pens what I call the church epistle. And there are things in this that we can still learn today that are still applicable to God's family. And here's what God's word says. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, we're in the New Living Translation this morning. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Somebody shout amen. Amen. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people, or in the King James, it's one new man from the two groups. Together, everybody say together. As one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Now all of us come together through the same Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are a family. We are gathered here this Sunday morning because we are a family. We are a family because we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to him by the Holy Spirit. We are one blood. We are family. Hit your neighbor and say, we are family. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house. His house. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone, the reason for our being, is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. God lives here by his Spirit. I want to be connected to a family where God's Spirit lives. Amen. When I come to church, I want to feel God's Spirit. I want to sense his presence. I want to hear his word, and I want to be with his people. Amen. You got to love God's people. You got to love God's people. I can remember as a child, you know, I practically lived in church. Three services on Sunday morning, then a meeting at 2 with my father, then Sunday night service, then Tuesday night prayer meeting, then Wednesday night service. There were times I'd just rather go to hell. I'd be out playing on Sunday. Mom would call in. You could never finish a kickball game or a basketball game. Every day I was at church, and then we had revivals. And the good thing about revivals, at least we got to go out and eat. Be up at 11 o'clock at night wondering why my grades were bad. I was out at midnight with a bunch of preachers. We lived here, but I can remember when I would complain about it, my father would always say, "Well, son, I just forgive me. I just love church." Smart aleck. I just love church. I can remember I was pastoring in Atlanta on the weekends for a year. Rice had some heart problems. I had three babies. I was vice president of the youth league. I'd spend my Saturdays calling the PA. I'd get up at 5 in the morning, drive to Atlanta. I'd pop in my Sunday school. I'd do the welcome offer announcements, preach. Then I'd go to Piccadilly with the old people because they'd sleep through my messages. But as long as I went to Piccadilly with them, it was all good. So I went to Piccadilly with them there in Stone Mountain every week. And then I had a staff meeting from 2 to 4. And then I was drinking 5-hour energies and Red Bull and coffee just not to fall asleep at the wheel coming home. Well, I decided to skip a Sunday night service. I was tired. Man, he put me through the biggest guilt trip you have ever thought of. But I was raised to love church. I was raised that God lived in the church, that God's people were in the church, that God's purpose for me was connected to the church. And it took me many years to figure that out. But I'm telling you, there's purpose here for you. So in regards to God's family, I want to give you some truths this morning. Number one, division must cease in order to have peace. Division must cease in order to have peace. Peace, shalom, is the ability to rest in faith. It's the confidence in the finished work of Christ, forever growing in the word of Christ. Division must cease in order to have peace. Now, we talked about some enemies of peace, the kinds of people I've encountered in church over the years. But how do you combat those enemies? The spirit of confusion, competition, criticism, control, a Jezebel spirit. Galatians says, what is exalted before men is an abomination before God. So we never want to put man or woman on a pedestal above God. We never want to be into human worship. Solomon says that most of us are motivated to success not because of God's spirit in us, but because of our envy of our neighbors. That most of us are driven not by the Holy Spirit, but by our jealousy of our brothers and sisters. James 4 says that we're not to speak evil of one another or judge one another. It says if you do, you judge the law, and you can't judge the law and abide by the law at the same time. So how do we combat these things? The Word of God defeats confusion. The Word of God is the standard. It is our standard. We believe at this church that the Word of God is inerrant and it is infallible. We don't believe it's metaphorical. We believe it's God's standard for truth. We always have, we always will. The Word of God defeats confusion. God's sovereign will, not just His Word, defeats a spirit of competition. A spirit of competition will never set in if you are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty and if you are connected with God's sovereign will for your life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a kingdom principle. If you are walking out God's purpose for your life, then you'll never have time to focus on how good or bad someone else is doing. You'll never even have an opinion about what somebody else is doing because you are under God's sovereign will. You know, there's a south wind and then there's a sovereign will. You have to understand the difference between the wind and God's will for your life. Now, if the Word defeats confusion and His will defeats competition, His wind, His Holy Spirit, will defeat your tongue. The Spirit will keep you from saying things that will sever your relationships with God's people. The Spirit will keep you quiet when you need to be quiet. You don't have to correct everything. You don't have to solve everybody else's problems. You know, when I was in seminary and I was just starting out, I mean, I just started quick and was learning so much on the go. One of the things that I learned from many of my mentors in my life was whenever you walk into a funeral home or into the home of a family who's just lost a child or they've lost something precious to them, don't ever try to be theological during times like that. Don't ever try to explain why bad things happen to God's people. Just love them. Just be there. You know, sometimes the people sitting to your right and left, they don't need your theology. They don't need your opinion. Man, they just need you to be there. They are just hurting so bad, they just need you to be there. And in God's family, we need to be there for one another through the good times and the bad. His ways will help us defeat selfish ambition. His ways, his word, his wind, and his ways, and his will. His ways. It's cliche, but the deeper you go in your walk with Jesus Christ, the more you should strive to be like Jesus. And let me say this morning, that is a frustrating place to be in. When you want to punch somebody, you have to bless those that curse you. When you want to defend yourself, you have to walk in honor. When you want to get even, you got to get in your prayer closet. When you want to just blister somebody for not walking out the purpose you thought they could walk out, you have to show love and show grace. Number two, in regards to the family, we must strive to be a community of unity. God commands his blessing when we walk in unity. God always honors covenant, the covenant of marriage, the covenant of friendship, church covenant. God honors your commitment to him, his spirit, his word, his church, your spouse. When you covenant with somebody, God honors it. God will never abandon you for giving it your all to stay connected with someone. He'll never abandon you for that, even if you miss it, because he honors covenant. The Bible says if two or three of you agree on any one thing, it will be done for you by his Father in heaven. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there he'll be in the midst of it. God honors covenant. I love Ecclesiastes 4 in the Message translation. It says it's better to have a partner then go at it alone. Somebody say family. Share the work, share the wealth, and if one falls down, the other helps. But if there is no one to help, tough. Two in a bed warm each other. Alone, you shiver all night. By yourself, you're unprotected. With a friend, you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? A three-stranded rope is not easily snapped. Strive to be a community of unity. So division must cease in order for there to be peace. We must strive to be a community of unity. And next, and now we're getting into your life, we must be willing to forgive in order to live. Our rally cry is to live free and fully alive. That's impossible if you have bitterness in your heart. Before I could ever truly surrender to the ministry, I had to let go of bitterness and hatred. You will never live the free and fully alive life if you are bitter at things that have happened, bitter towards people that have hurt you. You have to let that go. You have to forgive in order to be forgiven. You have to forgive so the chains will be broken off of you and so that you can walk in the freedom that God has for you. You'll never function as a son or a daughter in God's kingdom if you hang on to bitterness. Bitterness turns into iniquity. Bitterness turns into rebellion. Bitterness will make you a critic. Bitterness will ruin your destiny. I'm challenging you this morning to forgive, 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 forgive. Let things go so that you can live on purpose, so that you can live free and fully alive. You cannot hold on to that hatred. It will eat you. It will rot you and your core. You will turn into that which you once despised if you hold on to bitterness. Living families are forgiving families. Some of you need to forgive each other. Some of you were friends at one time, and now you walk in on different paths, and you secretly want the other one to fail, and God's not going to bless that. You must forgive people in a family. We cannot be a house of grace if we don't learn how to follow the instructions of Christ. God will not give us the resources to replicate His presence in this place until we learn how to function as a family. See, part of the vision is not only to get this campus more familiar, it's also to replicate the Spirit in other places. And that is a part of the vision. The 10-year vision is that we are able to take this family dynamic, this presence-filled church, and put it in places that don't have one. But God is not going to bless that vision until we come together and we're the kind of church that God's called us to be. God wants to see us become one. That was the last thing that Jesus said to the disciples, that He wanted them to become one. And some of you know you need to get things right with others. God will pour His blessing out on unity and togetherness. I close here. Seek those things which are above so that you can walk in love. Seek those things which are above so that you can walk in love. We just started a series through the epistle to the Colossian church on Wednesday nights. We're going as deep as we can go. But one of my favorite verses in that entire letter is when Paul says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. A church family must be committed to more. When you set your heart and mind on the things above, you are committed to a higher life. God wants to take you higher. God wants to promote you, bless you, prosper you, save you, heal you, fill you. Come on, somebody, change you. God wants to do something in your life, and you have to open your heart. But let me tell you something. The mind is a very intricate part of the body. There is power in setting your mind to stay, setting your mind on covenant, setting your mind on the Word of God, the will of God, the ways of God. You know, many people will never reach the finish line because they're not mentally tough enough to set their mind on anything. And so I'm challenging you to live the higher life. And how do you know you're living the higher life? When you're okay with being hidden. Because it says in Colossians after that we are now hidden in Christ. So if you go higher with God, you'll be okay with being hidden. You'll be okay with not getting the affirmation or the accolades. You'll be okay with just being connected to Jesus because of what He's done for you. Oh, but it's not just about going higher. It's not just about being hidden. It's about being holy. Y'all thought y'all were going to get out of here, didn't you? But it also says, listen, we've got to put aside anger, malice, wrath, unforgiveness, sexual immorality, worldly things. We've got to put those things aside so that we can live a holy life. And sometimes the reason the blessing of God is not on a family is because it's unclean. It's spiritually unclean. It's physically unclean. And so maybe you're in here today and you've never had a family, but you want to be connected to a family. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through Him. And that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. It says you have to repent. And perhaps we've allowed uncleanliness into the family without making sure people are right with Him and that have truly been saved. I want you to bow your head with me and close your eyes. I want to challenge you to love one another. And you can't love one another without loving Jesus. Go the extra mile. Love your neighbor. Be the good Samaritan. Be faithful. Division must cease. We must strive to be a community of unity We must forgive one another, and we must seek those things which are above and walk in love. And it starts with you. Under the sound of my voice, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you need Jesus in your life, you say, Pastor Ronnie, if I died today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I just want you to pray this prayer with me in your heart or out loud. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to walk down front and I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. I'm going to ask you to come and meet me. I'm not going to introduce you by name. I'm not going to parade you across the stage. I'm going to hug you, pray for you, and then one of my pastors is going to take you out to a private room and help you get started in your walk with Jesus.